Well, the good news is I don't plan to be long, but the bad news is sometimes I can't see my watch very good. In Genesis chapter 22, this is one of those passages of Scripture that I could read a lot of verses to you. I hope that you know that I would never paraphrase or add to or take away from the Word of God. But for time's sake, I'm going to focus in on just a verse or two here in a minute. We're now at a point in Abraham's life where that Abraham has gone through the temporary dwelling place of Haran. He's now at a place where that he's come a long way in his journey. He's made all of the affairs of Egypt. He's taken care of all of those problems. He's met with Abimelech. He's now gone through Isaac and Ishmael and the separation that took place through all of that. He's got a life of heartache behind him. He's now an old man up in years. And he's at a place where he thinks that he has seen just about all that he can see in one lifetime. Not knowing how long that he'll be on this earth, but his son Isaac now, even though the Bible calls him a lad, don't be deceived by that. I believe Isaac is a grown man at this point. And the reason I believe that he's a grown man is because they are in the middle of a desert, in the wilderness. And in the middle of the wilderness there, in the middle of the desert, we find out that he is now ready to take on a task that God gives to him to go out and worship. And he takes wood with him. Do you know where the wood came from? You'll find the wood came from Beersheba. And the area of Beersheba is an area of desert. And I believe that the wood actually came from the trees that Abraham planted himself. And he grew the very trees that would be used to fuel the fire for the sacrifice that is about to be offered and the requirement that God is about to give him. It is a picture of our Heavenly Father that when God created this earth with all of the beauty that we see in it, someone came to me a few days ago and they said, "My, the earth is so beautiful." And they talked about the places that they had been and how beautiful that it was. And I said, "Just think about it. We're looking at the curse of all of it. We're on the other side of sin. Can you imagine what it looked like before there was ever a thorn or before there was ever a curse on the dust?" And here he is now. He's the one that's created this wonderful world. But as he created the world, he also, in the eventuality of sin, has formed with his own hands a place called Mount Calvary. And there he grew the tree that he knew would be used for the old rugged cross, willing to offer up his son, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. That's the picture of this Old Testament example. But it's also a picture with Genesis being the book of beginnings. It is the book where we read of first things. Revelation dealing with the end of time. Genesis beginning with the beginning of time and the things that occurred in the beginning. And God gives him a wonderful, wonderful portrayal here for us to look at, but a difficult thing for an old man to look at. He's prayed and longed for this boy, his only Isaac, the Isaac that he loves. And the Bible says, and it came to pass. I remember hearing the testimony of an old lady one time that stood up and testified. And she said, "They asked me what my favorite verse of Scripture is. And I always tell them, and it came to pass." Thank God it doesn't say it came to stay. It says it came to pass. And it came to pass is how this chapter begins in chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, all of the trouble, the long journey that he's been under, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." Let me just pause here for one moment before I get right to the heart of the message. Sometimes people read that and say, "Well, wait a minute. The Bible's contradicting itself, because in the book of James, it says that God tempts no man. But yet here it's reading that God tempted Abraham." Well, in the Hebrew, there is one meaning. In the Greek, there is another meaning. And basically, it is this. James, when he is writing and he talks about temptation, he's talking about God tempting a man to sin. He's saying God will never tempt anybody to sin. If we're tempted, it's because we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed according to the Word of God. God's not responsible for the temptation that leads to sin. This word being used here in the Hebrew means that he's testing Abraham. not testing Abraham because God doesn't know what Abraham's made out of. God is testing Abraham so Abraham will know what God is doing in his life and who God is. And Abraham is finding out something about himself and his relationship with God. So he said, here am I. And the Lord instructs him, now Abraham, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your only Isaac, and I want you to go, and I want you to be willing to offer him up. Well, we know that he listens to the voice of God, and God gives him that direction. He said, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him, Isaac, there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee of. He said, you're going somewhere. Abraham didn't wonder about where he was going or how he was going to get there. You'll find out when he started on this journey, he didn't doubt God at all because God said, when you get there, I'll tell you. Now put yourself in his position for just a moment. Sometimes we feel like that we have gone so far, and sometimes we look at the years behind us, and sometimes we look at the things that we've gone through, and we think, Lord, that's surely enough. But then God comes along and says, wait a minute. You've got one more mountain to climb. There's one more task in front of you. If you're here tonight wondering why God has left you on this earth, even though you're going through struggles and maybe physical illness and you're going through problems and you're saying, why has God left me here? Can I tell you why? God's not finished with you yet. God's got a job for you to do yet. Here you are now saying, I'm in my 70s and I'm still pastoring. I didn't know that I'd have the energy or the strength, that I didn't dream that I could keep going like this. Why am I going on like this? Because God's not finished with you yet. You're saying, why am I still working at the same pace that I'm working in my church? Because God's not finished with you yet. God still has a chore. We're not going home until it's time to go home. God gives him the directions, but God does not give him the details. Today, too many people say, Lord, I'll go if you give me all the information and you give me all the details. I'll go where you want me to go. But he said, I want you to start, I want you to go, and I'm going to tell you when you get there. That's called faith. God says, my responsibility is to get you to your final destination. Your responsibility is to travel by faith and trust me where I'm taking you. You may not know the journey, you may not know the steps, but God is saying, you need to trust me. I've got it all under control. If you'll just trust me, I know where you're going. Several days ago, I was preaching in our home church, and I'd studied on a message, and I'd come across this director of movies. And I was amazed when they interviewed this director of movies, of the movie they're going to spend hundreds of millions of dollars, if not $1 billion, on this movie. And they asked this director, what's the first thing that you'll do when you produce this mega $1 million movie? And you know, he said something that shocked me. He said, the first thing that we'll do is we'll film the ending. And they said, I don't understand. You'll film the ending? He said, yes, I always film the end of the movies first. And then everything we do works toward the final ending to be what I want it to be. He's saying, I want people to have direction in their life to know what it's going to look like in the end. That's exactly what God is saying. I do a lot of travel. I go to a lot of places that, to be honest, I couldn't tell you how to get there. I go to so many churches in a year that a lot of times the preachers will say in a year or two later, they'll say, you've been here before. You remember how to get here? And I say, I have no idea how to get there. If there'd been as many places as I'd been and up as many hollers with no signs on it and been up as many roads with no directions, they'd understand that. But I don't have to know everything. I don't have to know all the details. See, I've got a phone. And you know what I found out about this thing? I've got a little emblem on there that when I touch it, all I have to do is type in my final destination. And then hit one button that says start route. And I'll hear a voice. Cal, you heard me right. It calls me by my first name. Cal, start on the route. I start traveling on the route. Now, that direction that it gives me, It'll tell me one thing and one thing only when it's time to turn. It is designed to do one thing, to make sure I make the right turns at the right time. It's not designed to do anything else. It doesn't drive the car for me. It doesn't control the temperature. It doesn't say, Cal, you need to readjust your seat now. No, it's concerned about one thing, me making the right turn. And of all things, sometimes I'll get wrapped up in my thought, and this thing is talking to me, but I'm not listening. And I pass up the turn. Do you know what I hear next? Rerouting. Sometimes it will say, go 1/4 of the mile down the road and turn right, and it'll give me another route. Sometimes it will say, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn, and you know it'll keep saying it until I make a U-turn. It doesn't make me do it, it just tells me what to. I'm preaching right now, whether you realize it or not. You are looking for a God that's going to make you live right and make you do right and make you go to heaven, but that's not what God does. God says, I have entered the final destination. Heaven is our home. And God says, if you'll trust me, I'll tell you each turn to make. I'll tell you when to make that turn. I'll tell you which way to go, but you're going to have to trust me. I know where the final destination is. Sometimes I'll get on the interstate, and Ed, when I get on the interstate, it won't talk to me for a long time. And you know, I don't know why. There's only been one time it's ever led me to the wrong place, and that's when I didn't know how to operate it. When I first got it, but sometimes I wonder, am I still on the right road? Do you know what I can do? I hit a little button that says overview. And you know what it'll say? Continue straight ahead for 45 more miles. I don't know if you're getting this or not. Sometimes we'll go a long time, we won't hear from the Lord. And we'll wonder, Lord, am I still going the right way? Am I still doing the right thing? But when we get alone and start to pray and talk to God, we hear a voice that'll say, keep going straight. You're on the right path. You're going the right direction. Don't quit now. Just keep going. I'll let you know when you finally get there. You cannot judge the distance by the days. You'll read in verse 4, when he gets to the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He wasn't there yet, but he could see it. He could see it on the horizon. Afar off, he could see it. And then he does the strangest thing. He turns to the men with him and he says, you stay here. Me and the lad, here's verse 5. He said, abide ye here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That tells me a couple of things. First of all, there are some places that the only one who can go with you is the Son. But thank God when everybody else is left behind, He's still with us. Isn't it great to walk into a hospital room of someone that's near making their crossing and be able to take them by the hand and say, don't worry, Jesus is with you all the way. For He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Isn't it good to know that when we get in positions that family cannot be there and others cannot be there, that the Son, Jesus Christ, is with us. He's there with us and going with us in places that nobody else can go. There's some places you have to go yourself. Nobody can take you there. You have to trust the voice of God and the direction of God and say, you know what? I think I'll just stay with Jesus and go where the Lord wants me to go. I realize that it may not be popular, and I realize the rest of my family may not be going. I want them to go, but they've chosen to stay behind. I realize there's friends that have loved this world more than they do the thought of going to heaven. But regardless of what everyone else does, I think I'll stay with Jesus. And I think I'll stay on track because I want to go to the place that He has determined is my final destination, that wonderful place called heaven. And the thing that amazed me when I read this, verse 5, 22:5, and it is the focus of the message. It is the first time in your Bible you read the word worship. Now wait a minute. God said, I want you to take your Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain. But when he leaves, he doesn't say anything about sacrifice. He said, I'm not going to sacrifice. I'm going to worship. And don't worry, I'll be back. God says, you got to go offer your son. And he said, I'm not going to sacrifice. See, that's our problem today. In America, we think everything is sacrifice. I thank all two of you for the amen. Everything's a sacrifice. I come to church one time a week. What a sacrifice. I gave money one time in the offering plate. What a sacrifice. We think everything's sacrifice. And the problem of it is, with our sacrifice, we've got to understand if the sacrifice is not right, it doesn't please God anyway. We read in the Word of God that Abel gave God what God wanted. Cain gave God what he wanted God to have. Are you giving God what God really wants? Are you giving God what you want God to have? What God really wants is you. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your mind. He wants every part of your life. He wants top priority. God wants you. Are you saying, Lord, if I have any leftover time, I'll give it to you. Lord, if I have anything that I don't want, I'll give it to you. I'll give you what's left over. God doesn't want your leftovers. God says, offer me your worship. And we're at a place now where people even feel like worshiping God is such a sacrifice. But it's not a sacrifice to worship God. You can serve God without loving Him. You say, that's a strange statement. No. There's a lot of people going to read their Bible every day, go to church every week, pray every day, give money, be a good person, and still die lost without Jesus. It's possible to do things of the Lord without knowing the Lord. You can serve the Lord and not love Him. You can come up here and sing in this choir and not love the Lord. You can come to Spring Jubilee and not love the Lord. You can be a good friend to your pastor and not love the Lord. But let me go on another step. You cannot love Him without worshiping Him. See, when He went, He knew the power of God. He said, either way, me and my boy, we're coming back. If I offer Him, we find out when we get to the New Testament, he believed that God was able to raise him up. He said, and if God doesn't raise him up, God will do something else. But I'm not going to sacrifice my son. I'm going to worship God because either way, God's going to take care of this thing. Either God will raise my son from the dead, and if he doesn't raise my son from the dead, God will provide a way that my son's not offered. But regardless of how God chooses to do it, God has called me to the mountain to worship. I'm calling you to the mountain of God to worship God. Don't look around and say, look at what God wants out of me. Look how hard that it is. No, we ought to get to a place in Spring Jubilee where we can say, Lord, we have come to this place to say we want to worship you because we know regardless of what's going on in our life, you've got it all in the hollow of your hand and you will never fail us. Lord, there's no God like you. There's none in all the heavens and the earth that has your power, has your ability, has your love, has your strength. There's no other God that made a way for us to be forgiven of our sin. There's no one else that could write our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no other God that we could serve, that we could look to the demons and say, you are subject to the name of Jesus and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we ought to do is say, yes, we've got one more mountain to climb, but we're going to worship as we climb that mountain, and we're going to worship when we get to the top of that mountain, and we're going to worship even though we can't see what's going on right now. God has it all under control. And when he gets to the top of the mountain, he raises his knife. But by faith, he's already told his boy, don't worry. God will provide himself a lamb. God will be the offering. God will sacrifice himself. And he looked. Many times I've traveled to the Holy Land, and one of the great things that they sell there, they have this sculpture that it's got Abraham with the knife raised. And there is a hand of an angel grabbing his hand. And Abraham looking to the side, and there's the ram caught in the thicket. You say, preacher, I don't have anything to worship God for. Wait a minute. He died so that we wouldn't have to. He gave his blood that we might be saved. He gave us the message to tell the world, Jesus has the power to change your life and save your soul. It's too late to tell me now that God doesn't change people. I've seen it happen more than 393 times. I've seen it happen thousands upon thousands of times now. People come bent down, stooped under the burden of sin, sorry and shameful for the life they have lived. But then suddenly the precious blood of Jesus comes as a crimson flood, washing over their soul, changing their life, making them a new creature in Christ. And they leave no longer bound to their addiction, no longer bound to their sins, no longer bound to the bottle, no longer bound to hatred, loving people they never thought they could love, doing things they never thought they could do. I'm telling you, that is the power of Christ to save people, and he'll save you. His arm is not short. He'll save you. If we want to see real revival come, we're going to have to do what Abraham did. Get alone with God and shut everybody else out. And it's not wrong to ask God for things. We're needy people. But we got to get alone and say, Lord, before I ever ask you for anything, I want to tell you, I love you, Lord. I love you that you got your hand on us in a world that's filled with chaos, and that the church is not going down, it's going up. And we live in the greatest time that any church could ever live, because we are the generation that could very well see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if we go first, don't worry, we'll be back. We will return. You'll know us because we'll be worshiping the Lamb that died for our sins, the one that has changed our life forever, and the one that will change your life forever. If you're willing to come to Him and repent of your sin and ask Him into your heart, He will save your soul. Your heads are bowed throughout the building this evening. The main objective of this meeting, and I do not apologize for this, the main objective every night, one goal.